Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Joshua. Remember, we're talking about how to live a victorious Christian life. Alan Redpath has that book, and I know many of you got it. I think it's one of the keeper kind of books that you read periodically, and it is just tremendous for your faith and to grow in that victorious Christian living. And so we're talking about that living in victory in Christ. And you see the examples from the book of Joshua as they're going into the promised land and they're gaining the promises and the territory that God had already given them. They had to possess it. They had to battle to get it. And so we've talked about that. And most of the battles they won, but some of the battles they didn't win because they didn't pray. They didn't seek the Lord on it. But we're coming to an end, and we're going to see the promises fulfilled tonight and how God divides that land up for them. So in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now these are the kings of the land whom the sons of Israel defeated and whose land they possessed beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise from the valley of Arnon as far as Mount Hermon and all the Arabah to the east." That is the desert area, the Arabah, the desert. So what we see here, is in this first part, we see the kings that Moses had conquered. That's what he's rehearsing, those kings. Moses had conquered to the east of the Jordan, east of the Jordan land. Remember the east, as Moses gave that to Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh, and you see that in the first six verses. Now, you can do your own homework and read that, but then in verses 7 to 24, verse 7 says, "And these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the sons of Israel defeated beyond the Jordan toward the west from Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon, even as far as Mount Halak, which raises toward Seir, and Joshua gave it to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions." So you could read those divisions, but verses 7 to 24, it's the land that Joshua conquered west of the Jordan, all the way to the Mediterranean. Now, there were 31 kings that were conquered, and now they needed to possess the land. They conquered the land, but it's quite different to possess the land. Just as God has given us promises, we've got them, they're ours, that's our inheritance, but now we have to possess those as they have to possess what they conquered. The Bible tells us, as we look at our Christian walk, that Jesus disarmed the rulers and the authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. That's what Joshua did, or God did through Joshua and the people, conquered, and now they have to possess. It's the same with us. God has conquered. We're to possess what God has promised us. Now, chapter 12, its entirety, it looks back on what Moses and Joshua, their victories, the past conquest, that helps us in our faith. It helped them in their faith, in their walk with the Lord, because they needed faith for the present and the future as they go into battle and they conquer more lands and they are to possess their possessions. And so it is a great encouragement when you look back at all the victories. It's really a prominent theme, possessing the possessions that you have. And so that's what we see in chapter 12. For us, we're saved from sin, we're forgiven, we have a home in heaven, but we want that abundant life of our salvation and the promises that God has given us. That's what we want to possess and live that abundant life. And that's good. So then in chapter 13, we have here in 13, it says in verse 1 and 2, "Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, when the Lord said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years.'" It's always good for somebody to remind us of that, isn't it? When I was 60, you know, I was talking with the little kids, and I said, how old are you? And he said, 4. And I said, how old do you think I am? 100? So you don't want to ask the little kids how old you are, because you do look like the Ancient of Days. But God just reminds him, you are advanced in age, and very much of the land remains to be possessed. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites. And so here you find that Joshua, probably about 100 years old, somewhere around there, and God says there's very much land that needs to be conquered, and that land to the west of the Jordan and to the north and to the coastal area. You'll see that in the first 7 verses. You could read that on your own. I'm just giving you an overview there. But then in verse 7, notice what he says. Now, therefore, apportion this land for the inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. So now we're on the west side of the Jordan, and I think we have some maps up there of the whole area. But they're on the west side of the Jordan, giving those to the 9.5 tribes. Because remember, 2.5 of the tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh, they were on the eastern side of the Jordan. And so that's in verse 8. And the other half tribe, and Reuben and the Gadites, received the inheritance on the Jordan, on the eastern side, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. So long before they went into the land, those tribes, 2.5 tribes, were saying, hey, this land is great on the eastern side. Why don't we just have this? And so Moses said, okay, we will give that to you if, when we go in to conquer the land, you come in and you will battle with us to conquer the land. And then when it's conquered, you could go back to that eastern side and live there with your families. And so they did. And so that's what we're seeing here, is just kind of recapping that. And remember that 31 kings were conquered. Amazing. Powerful. And that's good. Reflect on that, Israel. But don't rest on that. You see, we can rehearse and we can reflect on all the good things that God has done. And I'm just amazing. We're doing more things, you know. I mean, it just is exciting. There are a lot of things, a lot of projects that we're doing that usually see the project after it's done. We don't so much tell you about it, but after it's done, you see it. So what they're doing is don't rest on those victories. Don't rest on your laurels. I mean, you can reflect on that, and that could be an encouragement to you. But the land is given, now possess it. Now possess it, keep going. He goes on in verse 13, but the sons of Israel did not dispossess the Geshurites or the Maacathites, for Geshur and Maacath lived among Israel until this day. This is a bad precedent. It's a bad precedent when we leave lingering sin in our life and we don't deal with it. We go, well, that's been with me for so long. I guess I'm just going to have to live, you know, in with it. I'm just going to have to, you know, let it exist. And I just can't overcome that. Bad precedent. It's a failure to drive out the enemy. You see, we can't fail in that. It may be something you're battling until you're face-to-face with the Lord, but you've got to battle. You can't give up. You give up a little bit, then you find that the enemy comes in a lot. He comes in a lot and overwhelms. And then in verse 14, so we'll kind of cherry-pick different things that are important, and then you can read all the names and the places, and we'll show you on the screen some of the maps. But now we talk about the tribe of Levi. Only to the tribe of Levi, he did not give an inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance. He spoke to them. So the God of Israel, that is their inheritance. They had no land. They had no possessions. But the Lord himself was their possession. What a wonderful thing when you have such an intimate, close relationship with the Lord. It's like Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not because he was taken. He was so close to God, he was a pre-rapture rapture. God just took him up to be with in heaven. I don't think we have that kind of closeness. I wish we did. You know, we want it. We want to be as close as we can. But here, the Levites, their whole position was this closeness with the Lord. Now, they didn't have land, but they had cities. They had cities they lived in. In fact, there were 48 cities given to them. And when we get to chapter 21, you'll see that. The first verses 1 to 42, you see that. Why so spread out in different areas? Well, God wanted them to be a spiritual influence. A spiritual influence in these towns and amongst the people. Not just in one place where the people had to come to them, but no, that they would be close to the people. It's kind of like our home fellowships. Just amazing what God does in the home fellowships. There's so much fellowship and intimacy and closeness. It's like really the heartbeat of so much of the church, those home fellowships. And that's what this was to be. Just the heartbeat in that city. Oh, they were all connected to God. But here was the intimacy with God that these Levites would bring in those areas. And then we have in verse 22 this very interesting enigma, Balaam. The sons of Israel also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, the diviner, with a sword among the rest of their slain. So here you find that Balaam, he died with the enemies of Israel, and yet he was an incredibly gifted man. He's an enigma. Balak hired him, the king of Moab, to curse Israel because they were going through the land into the promised land. They were spread out like sand on the seashore among his land. And he said, Balaam, curse them. I want him to curse three times. He tried to curse them. They couldn't. He blessed. He had incredible blessings that came from his mouth. Very gifted, but he was an enigma. And so then he had a plan. I know what you could do, Balak. Why don't you have your beautiful women go down into their camp and flirt with them? And they'll have relationships with them, and then they will worship the gods of Moab, and then God will judge them. So even though I can't curse them, I've got a plan where you can still, you know, have God really wipe them out. Well, God's not going to wipe his people out. He did discipline them, and about 24,000 died because they did do what Balaam had, you know, his subtle way of bringing the women in there and the guys getting all excited and having relationships with them. And so God judged them. And you could read that in Numbers chapter 22 to 24. So now we go down to chapter 14, and it says, now these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, with Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel, a portion to them for an inheritance by lot of their inheritance, as the Lord commanded through Moses for the nine tribes and half tribe of Manasseh. So the 2.5 tribes on the eastern side, they already had their part, but now they're in the land. So by lot, they're going to divide that land up. And when he talks about the lot is cast, and the answer is of the Lord. 22 times you see this. And the answer of the Lord, in other words, God chooses. It's not eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you know, it's not drawing straws, it's not shooting dice, that kind of a thing. It's the way back at that time that God used to discern or divine his will for the people. And so he used that. God can use anything, but he used that. And so we have to realize that in those lots, God chooses. He chooses according to their ability and according to their faith. And each as God knows. It's God knowing what they can handle. God knows what you can handle, what I can handle. You see, no more, no less. That's what God gave them. But what God gave, God expected them to conquer. He didn't give them more than they can conquer. He didn't give them less, so they'll be twiddling their thumbs because they conquered. No, he gave them the right amount. He gives you and me just the right amount of ministry, right amount of trials in our life, just the right amount of how we live our life and how we deal with people and situations and all this. He deals just the right amount so that we can make godly decisions. He knows, and he wants us to make godly decisions. He gave the land to them. He expected them to conquer the land. But the problem is what he gave and what they possessed, there's a big difference in that. No tribe actually took possession of all that God had given. Only Caleb did. Caleb did. Why? Very simple. He followed God wholly, and you see that. He followed God completely. When we follow God completely, we can have all the promises that God has given. I mean, just imagine them. All the victory over the flesh that we have to deal with, over those besetting sins. In Matthew, Jesus, he said a couple times, let it be done according to your faith. Let it be done according as you believe. And that's always true. It was true for the children of Israel with Joshua. Let it be done according to your faith, according to how you believe. Well, Caleb really believed. He really believed, and so he conquered all that God gave him. And so we see that in chapter 14, and we look in verse 6, and we'll go kind of far down to verse 15. And it said, then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord, my God, fully. 10 of the spies gave a bad report. Joshua and Caleb gave a good report. And that's what he's relaying here. So Moses swore on that day, verse 9, saying, we're in chapter 14, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, fully. And now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years. So he was 40 when he went into the land. Now it's 45 years later, so he's 85 years old. From the time that the Lord spoke his word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Wow, that's great. I want my strength to be as strong, you know, when I'm his age as it was when I was 40. Not quite, but I'm still active and out there surfing and all, so, you know, we'll see. But what a great thing you see here. Then verse 12, now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim, those are the giants, were with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord of God of Israel fully. It says that twice. So obviously he did. I mean, it was part of his character and part of why he gained all the land that God gave him. Now, the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. So he was the greatest giant there. Then the land had rest from war. So here, Caleb, what's the key? Yeah, he followed God. But when you follow God, like Caleb, what happens? What happens to you that was different from the rest of those that went into the land? Well, Caleb saw a big God, and he saw small giants. They saw big giants and a small God. You see, some, when they deal with a problem, when they go in and want to take a possession, they see a big God and a small enemy. Others, they live their life with a small God and a big enemy. And it seems like they never get past that. And you have to wonder, are you praying? Are you meditating on the Word of God? Are you journaling this and writing down the deep things that God's putting in your heart? Are you worshiping God? Do you have the praise songs on, and are you singing a melody in your heart? You know, you see, there's the key. And that's really what we see with Caleb. No doubt. And yet for the other spies, that's all they did is doubt. He's 45 years he was in the shadow. Because when he gave that good report, he was 40 years old and he was shut down. 45 years in the shadows. But notice, even in the shadows, he says, I'm as strong now as I was back then. I'm 85 years old and I'm strong. Nobody puts me down, Joshua would say. I don't care what the complaint was in the wilderness, what they said to put me down and against my word. In fact, they wanted to kill us because they wanted to go back to Egypt. And we said, no, we can take them. And they wanted to kill us. So nothing's putting me down. Strong today as I was back then. You see, the Bible says, as the days are, so shall your strength be. Faith gives strength. The person of faith will always have a strong constitution, will have a strong character. They will be optimistic. They will see things in an optimistic way that God cannot fail. But they're not going to take chances. I mean, they're not going to just, throw caution to the wind, but they will pray, and they'll look at the situation and the circumstances. You find that even when they're old, like look at Caleb. The Bible says the righteous prosper in old age. Isaiah tells us, even in your old age, I shall be the same, God is saying. And even to your graying years, I shall bear you. I have done it, and I shall carry you, and I shall bear you, and I shall deliver you. Psalm 71:18 says, and even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare thy strength to this generation, thy power to all who are to come. That was Caleb. Let me declare all that you are to this generation. You see, the New Testament, when we look at Peter was a man of faith, but he did fail in his faith at times. And Jesus had to rebuke him. He had to chastise him. And that's good. We want to be chastised. We even be rebuked by the Lord to get us out of our childlikeness, our lack of faith. When the disciples saw Jesus in that storm, walking on the water, they thought it was a ghost. He said, "It is I." Peter said, "If it's you, Lord, bid me to come to you." Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. An amazing thing, a miraculous thing. But our Christian life is a miraculous thing. We're walking on things that we shouldn't walk on, in a sense, spiritually. I mean, there are things that we've conquered. There are things that we've overcome that were totally impossible if we were not in the Lord. But you see, Peter walking on the water, is looking at the Lord, but then he looked around at the waves, and then he sunk. And Jesus didn't say, that a boy, maybe next time. You see, that's what we would want. We would want a pat on the back because they didn't get out of the boat. I got out of the boat, and at least I took a few steps, and I was walking on the water. But what did Jesus say? He said, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? It was basically a rebuke. You see, those things are good for us. I need that. I need something hard. I mean, I don't want to be beat up by the Lord, but I do need to see my failure glaring so that I don't continue in failure, but I continue in faith and in walking with the Lord. Now, one of the things you have to realize that your lot in life is given by the Lord. Just like when they threw lots, you know, to determine, you know, what territory is going to be yours. Our lot in life is given by God. Did you realize that? Your friends, your family, your situation, your condition, your work, all that you have. The Bible says in Psalm 47:4, He chooses our inheritance for us. So God's the one that chooses that for us. He chooses what we have. And so we need to find out His will in those choosings. You see, when you read, if you do read all this, that we're not, you know, we're just skipping over it because there's a lot of places and a lot of battles and a lot of situations. But you see the battles. They're in the mountains. Battles are in the valley. Battles on the plains. Battles in the forest. Various terrain that they're fighting on. And basically how they fight and win the victory. So a lot of the attitudes that they have, those Hebrews, they're developed. It's the same with you and your battles and the things that you have to deal with. Your attitude is developed. Your character is developed. When you're successful and when you fail, that's all part of the development. And so it shaped them, you know, when they had all the land, it shaped them of who they were, the nation and the people. We basically, you know, in speaking to people, we wear our battle scars. We bear it, just the marks of Christ's likeness in our character, how we've had to deal with things. Remember in Revelation, when John saw the Lord as a lamb slain. In other words, I think we're going to see Jesus with the marks of crucifixion when we see Him. Battle scars, you know, for dying for our sins. And that's what we have, you know, as we've lived this life faithful to the Lord. You see, we're more than conquerors, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus. Or we're conquered by the enemies of Christ Jesus. You know, it's one way or the other. And so God has given us everything for life and godliness. We're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, or we're molded into the sinful, unbelieving image of the world. We definitely don't want that. Possessing the land, remember, we've talked about it. It's a symbol or a metaphor for possessing all that God has given us, those victories that we have in our life, body, soul, and spirit. And so when you think of some enemies, you go, Bill, I have situations that I'm dealing with that are just really, really hard. And I've been dealing with them for a long time. Yeah, I understand that. I mean, I don't understand your situation, but I understand from the scripture and my situation, I understand it. Because we all have our issues that we deal with. And with Israel, some of the enemy strongholds seem impenetrable. I mean, just never able to overcome. And maybe you feel that way in your life. Well, what is the answer? I can only possess all Jesus has for me when He possesses all of me. Does He possess all of you? Or are there areas in your life, in my life, where we go to where He doesn't have possession of that? We're our own man, our own woman, and so we kind of call the shots in that, and we don't let God call the shots. You see, victory is always a result of surrender. Surrender to God. If you're selfish in your marriage, well, you'll never have victory over bickering back and forth. Some couples, that's all they do. If you have wandering eyes, you'll never conquer lust. If you're nursing a grudge, anger is never going to be defeated in your life, and you can go on and on and on. You see, total surrender to the Lord is the key to putting the enemy under our feet. Remember in chapter 10, verse 24, when Israel, the leaders of Israel had their feet on those five kings on their necks? It was an illustration of victory. Remember the song we sing or the scripture we read, Romans 16, 20? You know, that we've conquered. He's put our enemy, Satan, under our feet. That's the idea. But you see, there has to be total surrender. Well, let's go on in chapter 15, and gives the territory to Judah here. But then when we get to verse 13, notice now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba. We mentioned that. Arba being the father of Anak, giants in Hebron. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. Now these are the giants. Then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sepher. And Joshua said, "The one who attacks Kiriath Sepher and captures it, I will give him Akshah, my daughter, as a wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he gave him Akshah, his daughter, as a wife. And it came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him, that's came to her father, to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" Then she said, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me the land of the Negev." "Give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So, of all the tribes and all the heads of those tribes of Israel that were given an inheritance, only Caleb, and you see it here, possessed all that was given him. Now you find over and over they were not able to drive out. And so they left him in the land. That has to haunt them. That has to haunt a person. When you know you could, but you don't. It has to haunt a person. We don't want to live with excuses or regrets. A horrible way to live. With excuses or regrets. Caleb showed that it's possible in spite of giants in the land to conquer, to be victorious. And how? Well, he followed him, the Lord, wholly from his heart. Now, one of the things, back up a little bit in verse 19, where he gave the springs, these overflowing springs, the upper and lower, which were good. You want to have a land with overflowing springs. The Bible says, "He who waters himself will be watered." Caleb was watered, so he was very generous. He gave. Usually those that are very generous are people that have been given by the Lord. And one of the things we find, we can't outbless God. I mean, when God blesses us, you know, we'll just, you know, whatever we do, we'll never outbless him. Also, verse 17, the one that that captured that area was Othniel. And so Caleb gave him his daughter, but we find that Othniel is a deliverer. He's one of the deliverers in Israel, and you see that. You see Othniel in Judges chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. Now, verse 63, so it says, now as for the Jebusites and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah could not drive them out, so the Jebusites live with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. Wait a minute, Jerusalem is the place that God is going to make his name. But didn't we already deal with the fact that Joshua killed Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, and so they already had that land? Well, yeah, they did, but they lost it again. They lost it. You can have a victory, but if you're not wise to the schemes of the devil, you can lose that. And so apparently they did. They lost it, and it's not regained until the time of David, King David. So now chapter 16, and what you see here is the territory of Ephraim given to Ephraim, chapter 16. But notice what Ephraim says. But they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites live in the midst of Ephraim to this day, and they became forced laborers. Okay, well, that's good. They became forced laborers, but it was a compromise. It was a compromise. And what did God say in the very beginning when they were going into the land and instructed them? Chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be also with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. So in other words, God is yea and amen. He's given. He's given that land, but he's given his promises to us as well. So again, compromise. Chapter 17, we go on. The territory of Manasseh is given to them. And notice here, Ephraim and Manasseh, they are sons of Joseph. And notice in verse, the territory of Manasseh is the first 13 verses. But notice in verse 14, and we go on to there to the end, it says, then the sons of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given me only one lot and one portion of an inheritance, since I am a numerous or great people whom the Lord has thus far blessed? And Joshua said to them, if you are a numerous people or a great people, go up to the forest and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and of Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you. And the sons of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the valley land have chariots of iron, both those who are in Beth Shean and its towers and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it, and to its farthest borders it shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong. So they already had the territory, but now they're complaining. They're complaining that our portion is not equal to our greatness, is what they're saying. Besides, the enemy is too strong for us. You know, sometimes people have delusions of grandeur. They imagine they're greater than they really are. And that's, you know, that's not a good thing. And that's what we see here. And Joseph's tribe is Ephraim, his son, and he also talks about Manasseh, but it's Ephraim primarily. And I think we have an overhead of how large Ephraim's territory is. You see, greatness is never by association. I'm related to so-and-so, or I'm the son of so-and-so. That doesn't make a person great. It's not by association, but it's by separation. Separation unto God. And so they've not conquered what was given to them, although they could, but they didn't. They made excuses. And they say, we're greater than what we've got. And so they're making excuses for not conquering what they had. So Joshua says, well, go up there in the land and cut down the trees. Cut those trees down, the land given to you. In other words, use some of your sweat. Get involved. Cut the trees down and make it happen. If you're great, we don't know if he's using sarcasm or what. You know, some commentators say he is. Cut down the trees. There's lots of land there, so take it. You're imagining you're great. There's no value in that. Us imagining we're great, there's not value in that. What you do with what you have says who you are. What you do with what you have says who you are. So just do it. Clear the land. Cut down. I mean, there's a lot of, for us, there's a lot of spiritual application for us. For us, cut away what hinders from making progress in your Christian life. Remove those barriers, those obstacles. What's blocking your vision for your Christian faith? And don't ask more from the Lord until you possess what is already given. If you're faithful in a little, God will give you much. But be faithful in a little. You see, some are too big to serve others. They want to be served. And that's not a good trait. Jesus was the servant of all. He set the model. He set the example. You see, to have more of the Lord in our life, we need to get rid of what's standing in the way of having more of the Lord. Obstructions, dead wood, you know, of worldly kind of things that rob us of victory. Well, that's what he's saying. Cut away those things and you'll have plenty of land. Well, he goes on to chapter 18. And now they're going to send scouts out into the land. Then the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them, and there remained among the sons of Israel seven tribes who had not divided their inheritance. So Joshua said to the sons of Israel, how long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord, your God, the God of your fathers, has given you? Provide for yourselves three men from each tribe that I may send them and that they may arise and walk through the land and write a description of it according to their inheritance. Then they will return to me and they shall divide it into seven portions. Judah shall stay in its territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall stay in their territory on the north. And you shall describe the land in seven divisions and bring the description here to me. And I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. For the Levites have no portion among you, because the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh also have received their inheritance eastward beyond the Jordan, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Then the men arose and went, and Joshua commanded those who went to describe the land, saying, go and walk through the land and describe it and return to me. Then I will cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities in seven divisions in a book. And they came to Joshua to the camp of Shiloh, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the sons of Israel according to their divisions. Sometimes it's pretty good to walk through our life and maybe write down, you know, just see, Lord, where's the areas that I need help? Lord, the lot that you've given for me, that inheritance you've given for me, Lord, am I faithful in that? Where am I falling short? And I want to make note of that. And Lord, you give me the power to go in and conquer and do abundantly above all that I can ask or think. And sometimes it's good to, the Bible talks about walking circumspectly. In other words, look around and see where you're walking and how you're doing. You know, so that's what he's doing. And they're scouting the land. And one of the things that they build this tent there in Shiloh, and that Shiloh is eventually the place of worship, where they go to worship, and it's 20 miles north of Jerusalem. And there's where the Ark rested for a time. The Ark of the Covenant rested there. Now, you remember that the Philistines did take it, but that was a very important place. And the Philistines took it in the time of King Saul, the very unfaithful King Saul. In 1 Samuel 4, you can read it. Usually when you have unfaithful leaders who are all about themselves, you find that the nation or the people will go on a downward slide. Does that sound familiar to anyone? But that's what happened there. So we end off here in chapter 19. You find in the first portion the territory given to Simeon in chapter 19, verses 1 to 9, and then the territory given to Zebulun, verses 10 to 16, territory to Issachar, verse 17 to 23, territory to Asher, verses 24 to 31, the territory to Naphtali, verse 32 to 39, territory of Dan, verse 40 on down to about verse 48. But then in verse 49, and we'll end off here, 49 to 51, when they finished apportioning the land for an inheritance by its borders, the sons of Israel gave an inheritance in their midst to Joshua, the son of Nun, in accordance with the command of the Lord. They gave him the city for which he asked, Timnah-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. So he built the city and settled in it. These are the inheritance which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel distributed by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tent of meeting. So they finished dividing the land. So there you have it. There you see it. They finished dividing all that God had promised them. And you can see we do have an overhead of the whole land and all the division there. You probably in the back of your Bible, the maps in the back of the Bible, you would have that. But here they have the land. That's good. They conquered the land. And now that they needed to take possession of the land. And that's a very different thing, to take possession. You may have salvation, forgiven of sins, going to heaven. But is your life a wreck? Or are you living a victorious Christian life? Are you a witness, an example to others, or do you just kind of wither because you feel like you're not? You see, for them, they needed to possess that land, and there were failures, but there's no excuse for failures. God will rebuke us out of our failure. He will discipline us out of our failure, and I love that because the Bible says if you're without discipline, without chastisement, you're illegitimate. You're not a child of God. So when we blow it or we do a wrong thing and God doesn't deal with us, you know, when we don't have that chastisement of the Lord, it just says that God's let us go. We're not his child. So if you can get away with sin and living a willful life apart from God, then you really need to pray that God would save you and come back to faith in Christ, because it's really a horrible kind of sign. So here they are. They take possession and of what God has already promised, what he's already given, but now they need to live in that and they need to possess their possessions. We have a lot of promises in the Bible. I read that this fella, Everett Storms, 27th time reading through the Bible, he lists 7,487 promises of God that we have in the Bible. Now, I don't know how many promises we're living out of those. I'm not even sure all 7,487 promises that he lists. But the Bible does tell us in 2 Peter 1:4, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that we might partake of his divine nature, partakers of his divine nature. That's it. The promises were partaking of God himself. And what a powerful thing that is. You see, we too are on a journey, just like the children of Israel in the promised land, to live in all the promises that God has given us, possessing our possessions. And that's a journey. It's a wonderful journey. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for incredible book, and yet at the same time, incredible promises. And Lord, you never condemn us. Condemnation is from the devil. Conviction is from the Lord. You're gentle with us, and that's why sinners loved you. The hypocrites hated you. They wanted to put you to death because you exposed their hypocrisy. But the sinners loved you because you exhorted them, encouraged them out of that sinful behavior. The woman caught in adultery. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Told her the way out. Basically, paraphrasing that, your lustful, sinful life is destroying you. It's ruining you. Go and sin no more. And she encountered the greatest love that she'd ever known. Not from one night stands, but from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the leper that stood afar off and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me." And Jesus said, "I'm willing." Didn't only heal him, but embraced him. Lord, what a powerful thing. All the disease that we might have mentally, emotionally, even physically. Lord, you touch us with your powerful divine touch. So Lord, do that. Do that tonight. We don't have to wait for tomorrow. We don't have to wait on that. Lord, I pray that you put your hand upon each one tonight, Lord, and touch their life and bring healing, bring wholeness, bring conviction of sin, Lord, that there might be repentance and forgiveness and cleansing and washing. Lord, what an incredible feeling that is, and what an incredible life that is to live. And so, Lord, we do thank you tonight for your word, for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.